If you have your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians 5:17 is one of those verses that doesn't leave us a lot of wiggle room. It is very straightforward and declares to us an absolute truth. It says, therefore, if anyone... Now, that's pretty broad, isn't it? That doesn't give a lot of room for wiggling. If it said most, we could content ourselves that we might not be one of those. But it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Let's bow together. Lord, today as we look at your word, may we see how we can continually be the new that has come and not the old that is gone. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk about a very timely thing, and that is how to be a new person in Christ. How to walk in newness of life. Because as 2 Corinthians 5:17 points out, that is the standard of being a believer. We live in a day in which the standard of being a believer is professing with the mouth, is saying I'm a Christian. And there are many that say, well, anyone who says that is a Christian. Yet Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He said the same thing to the Roman church. Would you turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 6? Look at Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And we live in a day in which sin is not taken seriously. So what if I go on sinning? Should I go on sinning that grace may increase? The NIV says, by no means. The King James, I believe, translates it, God forbid. The NASB says, may I not even think this way? We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He goes on and says, or don't you know all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That's why we baptize by immersion. That's why people say, well, what difference does it make? Sprinkling, pouring, immersion, doesn't make any difference. It does. The symbolism. You see, when a person is baptized, they are placed into the water. Just like Jesus was placed into the tomb, we are buried with Him. We're baptized into His death. We were buried with Him. Verse 4 says, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Symbolically, we are placed into the tomb. But notice what it says, in order that. Why? Why do we have to die? Why can't God just accept us as we are, as so many say today? It says, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We are to have a new life in Christ. We are to walk as people. The King James and the NASB translate that last phrase, walk in newness of life. Now let me ask you a serious question. Is there anybody here that says, I have no struggle with that whatsoever? Preacher, I don't need to hear anything about that because you know what? new life is just easy for me. You know, ever since I received Jesus, the old life just disappeared. None of it left, and the new life just, there it is. And it isn't as easy as it looks, is it? And Jesus gives us a hint as to why. Look with me at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. John chapter 7. Jesus is gone to the feast. He's there in the temple. The crowds have gathered. And Jesus looks out at them. Now, I want you to think about who these crowds were. These crowds were not pagans on their way to a pagan altar, were they? They were God's people at His temple to worship God. Isn't that why they were there? These were people who were seeking, at least externally, they were saying, God matters to me. God's important to me. They were there. And yet, it says, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers or streams of living water will flow out from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. You see, the secret of the Christian life is to constantly have the outflow of the Holy Spirit through us. Jesus looked at people who were worshiping. They were going about their religious duty. They were believers in God. And He said, you're empty. You need something more. And so He said, you need rivers of living water flowing from within you. By this he meant the Spirit. And yet, there's a problem with rivers. Rivers must be constantly fed. If you don't have new water, it's amazing. We're going to be going down to Melissa's parents for the picnic, and they are along a river, and it's a tidal river. And that river is down low enough so that where they're at, the tide comes up the river. So you have the fresh water flowing down the river, and you have the salt water coming up the river. And depending on whether the tide is going out or coming in, depends on how much salt there is in the river. Because when the tide is flowing out, the water's fresh because the fresh water is feeding down it. But when the tide of the salt water begins to turn and begins to raise up, suddenly that water that was fresh now becomes filled with salt because the ocean is back feeding into it. Isn't that like you and I? As long as the river is flowing well, there's cleanness in our life. But when the world begins to flow in and push against that flow, all of a sudden what was clean suddenly becomes filled with mire and muck. Look at what Jesus says in John 15. This is a familiar passage. But here's what he says. John 15:5. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains," notice the ongoingness. It's not enough to do it once. "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Now, can I stop right there? And my wife set some, again this year, set, what are they? Basil and what's the other one now that you? And peppermint out along the sidewalk there. Last year, the basil plant got so big that the roots broke through the bottom of the pot, grew through the mulch, and were down into the soil under the mulch. Literally, the bottom of the pot, I went to pick up the pot, and there was no bottom. It had literally disintegrated the bottom of the pot. But the other day, they've been saying it's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, and I don't know, it hasn't really, really rained here in quite a while. So Kathy said, "Oh, when you go in for prayer, can you water my plants because they're so dry?" And I went in, and they were just dry, and the leaves were all shriveled up, and the plant was all drooped, and I got this big old pretzel thing and filled it all the way up with water and dumped the water in there. And that water went down into the pot, and it just took water and water and water. And I thought, boy, they won't need water for days. Well, I came in last night, about 24 hours later, I looked at the pots and they were just dry as could be, because you see, that plant had sucked all that water up, and suddenly the plant that was all wrinkled and crinkled and was alive and full, but it had sucked all the water out of the soil and it needed to be watered again. You and I need constant watering. But here's our problem. We don't want to have a constant attachment to Christ. That is not where we live. We don't want to be constantly dependent upon Christ. That's why the faith healers are so popular. Because what they say is, one second of faith, and then you don't have to trust God again forever. Just if you can just get one second of faith and just really trust God, He'll heal you, take care of your needs, boom, and then it'll all be over. Now, that's the kind of faith I want. Don't you want that kind of faith? Just really trust God. And God give me $100 million and I never have to worry about money again. Just trust God. Just, oh! And that meter's going up and up and up and up. And it hits the top. And yes, I'm, boom, healthy. Don't have to take medicine ever again. But you see, I've got a real question for you. I was sitting in the congregation as Johnny Erickson Tada was speaking one time. I thought, how horrible that she has to live in that chair with someone taking care of her 24 hours a day. Oh, if God would just heal her. Well, let me ask you a serious question. Which does it take more faith? For her to be healed in an instant, or for her to live as a quadriplegic every day? See, I rebel against that kind of relationship. I don't want to be dependent upon God. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, we were to pray what about our needs? Give us this day our daily bread. How many people want to live with my needs being supplied today, what I need today? I would much rather have, Lord, here's how I'd like to pray the Lord's Prayer. Lord, give me today what I'll need in 10 months. Lord, give me today what I'll need in 3 years. Because all the rest of it's fulfilled. Hey, if you don't give me anything for 3 years, I'm in good shape. Isn't that what's inside of us? But Jesus said we need constant, constant, constant connection to the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. Look with me at another familiar verse. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. God brings a charge against His people. Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 13, Jeremiah 2:13. My people, not Hugh Hefner, not the pagan motorcycle gang, not the ACLU, not the abortionists, my people have committed two great sins. They have forsaken me, the springs of living water. It is so easy to give up the spring. Why did they do that? Why would they give up the springs and have dug their own cisterns? They've gotten jugs. Giant, giant jugs, and they've tried to fill it up. How many of us try to live with a giant jug of God? Live on what we got a week ago, or what we got 10 days ago, or even what we got yesterday. What was the one rule about manna that was central to the idea of manna? What was the one rule? You had to go out and get it every single day. What happens if you didn't go out and get it? It's spoiled and rotted. Now, why did God do that? Why didn't He just give it once a week? Go out on Mondays, pick all the manna you want, save it for a week. Because throughout the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards Christ. God was drawing a picture for us. And in the Old Testament, the physical represents a spiritual reality. God was saying that there is nothing that you and I can have, no matter how good it is. What happened the first day they ate manna? They said, wow, this is the bread of God. But nothing, no matter how good it is, lasts more than a day. Let me ask you, when was the last time you filled up at the spring? Was it this morning? Was it yesterday? Was it the day before? When was the last time you drank deeply from the spring? Or did you say, no, I've got my jug. You know, God spoke to me 5 days ago and it's so good I'm still living in it. 5 months ago. No, he says, you have hewn out cisterns. You've tried to store what I gave you. You've tried to save what I've given you instead of seeking for new and seeking for new and seeking for new. Let me give you three substitutes. Let me give you three substitutes. You see, the cistern is a substitute for the spring. And we are so good at making substitutes. Let me give you three. Three substitutes that turn our hearts from being filled with the things of God. The first one's money. Is there anybody here? You know, we hear a lot about the economy. Is there anyone here that's not personally hurting financially right now? Patrick, only because you're living night and day at work. But it's tough times now, isn't it? between gas and food and everything else. And you know, money gets a grip on us. Look with me at Mark chapter 4. At Mark chapter 4. Jesus is telling the parable of the four soils. And in Mark's telling of this, I want you to notice what he says. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "Still others are like seed sown among thorns. They hear the word." And you know, we can hear the word. And we think, oh, God is moving in us. We can hear the word. But notice the three things it says. But number one, but the worries of this life. Worry will choke off the spring. The worries of this life. Oh, gas is $4 a gallon. They're saying, and you know, they always predict, they never predict good news. It's always dire news. It'll be $5 soon. It'll be $27 by next Christmas. The news media has a vested interest in telling us bad things, even if it doesn't come true. But we get worried about this life. And that chokes off the spring because, you see, only when we're connected to Christ is that spring flowing through us with life. But when we turn our eyes down to the worries of life, and then it says, number two, the deceitfulness of wealth. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're hurting financially or having abundance financially. Both of them will turn you away from Christ. Not having will turn you away from Christ as you sit there, oh, worried. How can I pay the bills? And you know, you've got the pile of bills and the pile of money. And you look at the pile of bills and you look at the pile of money and you know that that pile of money can't meet that pile. And you, oh, how do I pay these bills? What do I do? How do I? That'll turn you away from Christ. But having abundance will turn you away from Christ just as much. The deceitfulness of wealth. And then he says, he adds something that none of the other chapters, none of the other Gospels add. He says, and the desires, notice it's plural, the desires for other things. When we turn our heart aside from the desire to Christ for the desire of other things, it chokes off the spring. What do you want in your life? What desires do you have in your life? It can start so innocently. The desires for other things come in and choke the word. They squeeze it off. You ever seen a thorn or vine grow on a tree? We have this in front of our house, we have this vine, this area of vines in the woods. And at first it was all just on the ground and it kind of covered the ground. It was really nice. But then the vines started up the trees. And at first it wasn't that bad, you know, it was just kind of clinging to the trunk of the trees and it looked kind of nice and everything. But it kept growing and growing, and pretty soon it was going out the branches, and pretty soon it started cutting off the leaves of the trees. Pretty soon the tree started to get, the branches started to, the leaves started to disappear. And now we have a whole bunch of dead trees standing there with vines wrapped around them. Jesus is saying that's what can happen spiritually to us. These things wrap around us. But it happens so slowly, it happens so incrementally that we don't see it. And all of a sudden we wake up one day and we're half dead spiritually. And we say, what happened? And he says, you've been choked. But let me show you a different one. Number two, wealth. Either the desire for wealth, the worry about not having wealth, the accumulation of wealth, any of those three things. But let me give you a second one. And this is, I think, one of the worst ones for Christians in America, and that is busyness. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40. 1 Kings 20, 40. Now, it's part of a story. I'm not going to go into the whole of the story today, but I want us to just look at the principle here. 1 Kings 20, 40. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you were growing up, or even after you've grown up, have heard this? Someone in your life said this to you. Your parents, your spouse, your boss, your friends. Don't just sit there. Do something. Isn't that the mantra of America? Don't just sit there. Do something. But I want you to notice what the Word of God says. 1 Kings 20, 40. It says, while your servant was busy here and there. Busy, 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 busy. While your servant was busy here and there. Oh, got to be doing something. Don't just sit there. Do something, do something, do something. What are you doing? Get moving. Jump to it. The early bird catches the worm. Do, 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 do. You know, if Americans had written the English language, we wouldn't be called human beings. We'd be called human doings. Because for much of what our culture has squeezed us into its mold, what's really important about me is what I do, 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 do. Used to be men were worse than that than women, but I think that women are catching up with men. Whenever men meet, what's the first question that men ask each other? What do you do? It's getting to be that women are the same way now. They've learned that from us, I think. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verses 41 and 42. Luke chapter 10. And I've never really seen this, but there is some of the manuscripts don't translate it the way, or don't have it copied the way that it is that we normally say it. Jesus is talking to Martha and he says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Let me ask you. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Worried and upset about many things. He then goes on, and I'm going to insert what is in some manuscripts. If you look at the NIV text note, they acknowledge that. The NASB translates it this way. He says, only a few things are needed. really only one. How much of what we're worried and upset about has no real need to it? In the end, it's not going to matter. How much of what we worry and upset ourselves and fill our lives with, run here, run there, while your servant was busy here and there? But was it something that really mattered? General George Patton, the World War II general, had a quotation. I've seen it on the desk of Pastor Don Leslie's. He says, "There is nothing more foolish than doing with efficiency that which didn't need to be done." Let me repeat that. General George Patton said this: "There is nothing worse than doing with efficiency that which didn't need to be done." Let me give you a third one. Wealth is a substitute. Busyness is a substitute. Ritual is a substitute. And you know, there's none of us that doesn't love ritual. As much as we can say we're not for ritual, there is none of us that isn't affected by ritual. Every single one of us can get bound by ritual so easily. I remember reading the book of a pastor, and they had gone to a place where they had all kinds of different services during the week, and throughout the weekend they had what they call their primary services, their worship services. They had some on Saturday night, some on Saturday morning, some on Sunday morning, some on Sunday afternoon. They had all these different services because they were in a community where a lot of people worked weird hours, and that way everyone wouldn't be denied being able to come to church. And his family had fallen into the habit of going on Saturday night. So they went to the Saturday evening service. And his kids grew up going to Saturday evening. And one day they couldn't go to the Saturday evening service because of some conflict of some kind. And he said, "Well, we're going to go to church on tomorrow morning." And the kids go, "What? Go to church on Sunday?" And he said, "I learned then how much all of my protests about, you know, we don't have any rituals, we really did." How quick can a seeking after God become just a habit that I do to do? Prayer can become a ritual. Reading the Bible can become a ritual. Worship can become a ritual. You see, it's so easy to substitute going through the motions. Look with me at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, "These people..." Now, do you think all those people died out 2,600 years ago and are gone now? Or do you think a few of them are left? He says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." Isn't it so easy to substitute ritual for really drinking in of the Holy Spirit and being with God? What's the answer? Look with me at Mark chapter 6. Anybody here have a dishwasher? Anybody here have dishwasher? Mechanical rather than human. I was talking to Barb the other day, and they're away this weekend, and she said, "Oh, I finally got a dishwasher." I said, "Didn't you have Jeff before?" But you know, there's something about dishwashers. Dishwashers, they are great when they get everything off. You know, they spray and they whip and they bush and then they turn on this heat and they dry the dishes by heating, you know, and steaming off everything. But you know what? If the dishwasher doesn't fully clean everything, if you've got a greasy pan or something like that and you're too lazy like I am to wash it, I figure, why on earth should I wash it before I put it in the dishwasher? If I'm going to wash it, I'll wash it myself. But you know, if you just put it in there, that dirt that's on that pan, it doesn't come all fully off, and then all of a sudden it starts cooking. And that dirt just cooks right onto the pan. And you get it out, and there's just this cooked on grease. Well, that's what happens to our heart. It is so easy to just get cooked on sin, cooked on indifference, cooked on apathy, cooked on emptiness. And you know, the only real way to get rid of that stuff, I mean, you try to scrub on that and you can tear the pan off and it's still there. But all you can do with it is you need to put it in the sink and let it soak. And you know, sometimes you have to let it soak for quite a while before it really penetrates into that cooked on stuff. And I want you to notice what it says in Mark 6, 46. Mark 6, 46. It says, "And after leaving them, he left the disciples." He left the disciples. He didn't spend all his time with the disciples. As much as his mission was important, he left them, it says, and he went up on a mountainside to pray. Read through the Gospel of Luke about how often Jesus went off by himself and prayed. And you know, we all need time when we just go alone with God and soak. Now, you can do a light wash of the dishes once or twice or a third time or maybe a fourth time. But you know, if you just keep doing light washes of the dishes, sooner or later those dishes get pretty caked on with gunk. And you need to do a long, hard soaking and a long, hard scrubbing. Let me ask you, do you have time that you just soak with God? Most of us don't, because most of us fidget. Look with me at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus has just sent the apostles out, Mark 6, 30, to go out on their first solo preaching mission. They've gone out to do what they've seen Jesus doing. They've gone out to heal the sick. They've gone out to preach the gospel. They've gone out to drive out demons. And they come back and they are pumped. They have been doing for God. Man, they've just, and notice what it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus. and reported to him all they had done and taught. Do you catch the excitement they had? Man, they are just brimming. They're excited. Can we go again? But notice what it says, then, because so many people were coming and going, and they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Most of us don't have a quiet place where we go with Jesus. And if we do, we rush it. Well, let me be honest with you. I struggle with that. It is so easy to fidget. To start out thinking about God and trying to spend time with God, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about what I need to do or what I want to do or what I should do. Anybody here feel guilty when you just sit down and spend quiet time with the Lord because you're not doing something? Because you see, I hear my parents saying, don't just sit there. Do something. What are you doing? You're just wasting the whole day away. But Jesus didn't send them right back out. He said, let's go off to a quiet place. Let's soak in the Holy Spirit. And you know, you can go for a while without soaking in the Holy Spirit. But every minute, every day, hour, every day, every week you do, the gunk just builds up and builds up and builds up. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Look at this in closing. Now let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Look with me at Colossians as we close. Here's Paul's prayer for the church. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. I have become the church's servant by the commission that God gave me, to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to His saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this ministry. Of this mystery. Now, of all the mysteries, of all the things that you could say, wow, what is it that God held back from telling us? What do you think would be the greatest thing you could finish that sentence with? What is this wondrous mystery that Paul says, wow, I've been entrusted with this ministry. I've been entrusted with communicating to people this glorious mystery that God has hidden from everyone. Here it is, Christ in you. 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 That doesn't sound very dramatic. Christ in you. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Christ in you. What a letdown. That's it? Christ in you? Yeah, it is. There it is. That's the great mystery. That's what we need. That's what it takes. That's what it is. Christ in you. So let me ask you, how much of Christ is in you today? Not how busy are you. Oh, you don't know how busy I am with the Lord. While your servant was busy here and there. Oh, you don't know what's happening in my life. You know, things are so tight. Didn't ask you how bad things were. I just spent 42.63 minutes in prayer. Christ in you. How much is Christ in you today? That's the secret. Christ in you. And if He's not, you need to return to that. God says the answer is to build better cisterns, Jeremiah 2:13. It is, the answer is, go back to the spring. Go back to the spring. Go back to the spring. Let's bow together. Lord, how often I need to be reminded to go back to the spring. I get filled up and I think it'll last forever and I think, oh, this will be wonderful. I stop drinking from the spring. My attention gets diverted, my heart gets busy, I go through the motions, and all of a sudden I'm far away from you. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, help me to come back to Christ in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't know Paul was going to be here today. I thought all the deacons were going to be gone because Mays had said they were away, and I thought you were here. You know, that's what we're talking about this morning is what the Lord's Supper is all about. Jesus sat his disciples down, and as he took the cup and as he took the bread, what did he say? This is my body, this is my blood done for you. Do this to remember my teachings. Do this to remember my miracles. Do this to remember my sacrifice. No, he said, do this to remember me. And you know, it's so easy to get off on everything except Jesus as me. Remember me. Remember me. So easy to be filled with so much. That's what that first love stuff's all about in Revelation 2. They knew the teaching, they knew the hard work, they knew all that, they forgot me. So Jesus says, when you come here today, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. Not my, me. Lord, I pray that today You would turn our hearts to focus on Jesus. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to be filled with teaching. Not to be filled with things. Even good things. To be remembering me. Lord, may we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.